Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 here. Before we begin, question, how many of you men like to fish? Show of hands. Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you women like to fish? Okay, there's some women who like to fish. Now, don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you men like to take your wives fishing? Don't raise your hand. You know, it's interesting. I read a story about a man who took his wife fishing. They had a great time, or at least she did. She came home and she told her girlfriends, "I did everything wrong. I was too noisy, I used the wrong bait, I reeled in too soon, and I caught more fish than he did." This morning we are going to look at one of the greatest fishing stories of all time. And it's true. I'm sure a lot of you have heard some fishing stories that you had to wonder about, but this one's found right here in the Word of God, here in verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 5. Let's read these verses together. "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then they got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Father, as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, it is our desire that we would see you. Lord, as Peter had this encounter with you today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred concerning our own hearts, our own lives. And Lord, I pray today that we would get a glimpse of maybe how you desire to work radically in each one of our lives, to reveal yourself to us, Lord, in the situation, in the setting, in the trial that maybe we're going through right now. Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that we need to see right away in looking at this story is that this is not the first time that our Lord met or called these guys. Their initial meeting took place at the baptism of Jesus. You see, John and his brother James were disciples of John the Baptist, as were Andrew and his brother Peter, or Simon. And Andrew and John were introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist there in John chapter 1, and they were convinced that they had found the Messiah. And we're told that Andrew immediately went and found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And he brought Peter, or Simon, to Jesus to be introduced to him. And when Jesus met him, he said, "Your name is Simon." And that name means sifting sand. But Jesus said, "I'm going to call you Peter," which means rock. Now, that meeting was interrupted by Jesus' calling into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days being tempted by the devil and fasting and praying. And upon returning from the wilderness, Matthew and Mark, in their gospels, it records that Jesus found these four brothers. And once again, they were out fishing, and he called to them to come and follow him. And he said that in following him, that he would make them to become fishers of men. And we read there that they immediately, upon that calling, they immediately left their nets. And James and John, they left their father Zebedee, and they went and followed Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel also tells us that Jesus took up residence in the city of Capernaum, which is where Peter lived. And it was sort of a base of operations and where he ministered throughout that region of Galilee for about the next 9 months. Capernaum was his base of operations. And during that 9 months, these disciples were kind of with Jesus on and off during that period of time, listening to his teaching, watching him do miracles. They traveled with him down to Jerusalem for the Passover. But on this particular day, something new was going to take place, as Jesus was going to call them to a fuller commitment, to a deeper walk with him. Now, we find these guys back out at their boats, back out at their craft of fishing. This was how they provided for themselves, and in Peter's case, for sure, how he provided for his family. And as they were there washing up after another unsuccessful night of fishing, Jesus was holding class down on the beach. It says that the people had come out to hear the word of God. They had come out to listen to him speak and teach the scriptures. And as usual, there was a great multitude of people who were there with Jesus. And as the crowd began to press in upon him to the point where he was almost standing in the water, he asked Peter if he could use his boat as kind of a pulpit out there in the water. And so Peter agreed, and he shoved the boat out a little bit into the water. He sat down, and he began to teach. Now, the Lake of Gennesaret was another name for the Sea of Galilee, as was the Sea of Tiberias. The Gennesaret and Tiberias were both shorelines there along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And it was they referred to the whole area as the Sea of Galilee, but they were coastlines, much in the way that we would refer to, say, Carlsbad and Cardiff as stretches of coastline there along the beach. So Jesus was there in that area of Gennesaret, and that whole area around the Sea of Galilee, there was a natural kind of acoustics that took place that would allow Jesus to be able to talk to a large crowd of people without even having to have any amplification whatsoever. So Jesus was there teaching, and what happens next is very, very important, for you see, Jesus was going to reaffirm to these guys who he was. And he was going to call them into a deeper commitment to follow him and to enter into service with him. From this point onward, these guys' lives would never be the same. Jesus had promised to make them fishers of men, and now they were going to experience some actual hands-on ministry and training. They were going to learn to see men. As they traveled around with Jesus, they were going to learn to see men with a different perspective, from a different viewpoint. Let's see how this gets set up. There in verse 4 we read, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" After Jesus was teaching the word, he looks at his friends and he says, "Hey guys, let's go fishing." Now, this made no sense at all. And Peter and the other guys knew it. You see, every fisherman knew that the worst time to fish was in the early morning, because the morning sunlight would shine down upon the sea there, and it would scare the fish. That's why when these guys fished, they always fished in the evening or in the real early morning hours before the sun came up. Plus, they had already washed their nets, which I think is an interesting side note here for us, because you see, if they didn't wash their nets and then stretch them out to dry, those nets would begin to break and become rotten. Now, the washing speaks to us of the Word of God, taking in the Word of God and being washed, being cleansed by the Word of God. And the stretching speaks to us of stepping out in faith and applying the Word of God to our lives. And if we are not doing both of those things, you know what? The same thing can happen to us as what can happen to those nets. We can find ourselves beginning to rot, beginning to become weak to the point where we're going to break and the point where we wither. So washing, getting into the Word and stepping out in faith, and that time of stretching is very, very important. So with these guys, it was the wrong time to fish. They had already cleaned up, and it was the wrong place. Jesus said, launch out into the deep water and put down your nets. But those who fished in that area, in that region during that time, when they fished with nets, they usually didn't go out into very deep water with their nets. They fished in a little bit more shallow water, trying to get those fish. But Jesus was telling them to go out into the deeper water. So it was the wrong time. They were already cleaned up. It was the wrong place. Now this reminds us that Jesus will sometimes call us to do things that seem totally irrational. He'll call us to go places that make no sense. He sometimes will come into our lives and he will disrupt our comfort zones in order for us to be stretched out like those nets so that he can use us. And being open to that is so critical to you being used by the Lord. A few weeks ago, my wife was driving home from church on Sunday night. She had the kids with her in the van, and it was about, 9 o'clock at night. And as they were driving down the road, she noticed this lady that she had seen at church before, just walking along the street. And she commented, kind of thinking out loud, she said, oh, there's so-and-so. I wonder why she's out here so late. And she drove by, and my 8-year-old son said to her, Mom, we've got to go help her. And Denise responded and said, honey, it's late, and you guys have school tomorrow. I need to get you in bed. You know, I'm sure she'll be okay. I'm sure she's close to her home. And then Aaron spoke up again and said, Mom, what would Jesus do? Well, the Lord had already been speaking to Denise's heart. And Aaron kind of confirmed that, yeah, he did want her to help this lady. And so she turned around and went and found this lady. And this lady was going through some hard times, and she was really down on herself. And as they were seeking to get her some help and to take her to a place, my son Aaron, the whole time he's there just rubbing the back of her hair and on her shoulder, and he's saying, you know, Jesus really loves you, and it's okay, you're important to him, and you know, he's going to take care of you. Well, once they got her to some friends, and they were driving away, Aaron just kind of started crying. And Denise looked at him and said, Aaron, what's wrong? And he responded and said, I've never been used by the Lord like this before. That's sweet. But you know what? Sometimes if we are going to be used in that way like we never have before, it's going to take us to step out of our comfort zone. It's going to take us to listen to the call of Jesus and sometimes go and do that which seems completely irrational. When everything's cleaned up, when everything's in place, when everything is just right, he might come and say, you know what, it's time to launch out again. It's time to put the nets on the other side of the boat. It's time to take it out into the deep waters and lower the nets. And that's what Jesus was saying to these guys. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying to you. Well, Peter answered and said there in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Now, this is interesting to me. When Jesus wanted to use Peter's boat as a pulpit, Peter said, no problem. Yeah, I'll push the boat out and you could sit in here and you can teach the people. But when Jesus says, hey, let's do some fishing, then Peter says, but Lord, we've fished all night and we haven't caught anything. I'm sure Peter was thinking, I'm a fisherman. That's what I do. That's what I've been doing my whole life. Every single day has been about where to go fishing, when to go fishing, how to go fishing. Jesus, you're a carpenter and you're a preacher. So I won't tell you how to preach or do carpentry, and you don't tell me how to fish. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever found yourself saying, Lord, I know how to run my business. Why do I need to pray about it? I know what I'm doing. Well, Peter might have thought that. And he definitely said, Master, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. But listen, that's not all that Peter said. Because he also said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. This is such a key thing for us to note. Such a key thing for us to get a hold of is Peter called Jesus master. And the word used here for master in the Greek is the captain of my boat. Jesus, you're the captain of my boat. And though this request made no sense to him because Jesus was the captain of his boat, he was going to go along with it. He was going to trust him. And that's the mistake that too many Christians make, is they don't go forward like Peter. They say to themselves at times, well, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Or Lord, we've tried that before and it didn't work. Or Lord, we've prayed and we've waited long enough. Now we're giving up. They say all of that, but they stop right there. Never saying, nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. Nevertheless, Lord, I will give it another try. Nevertheless, Lord, I will do what your word says. And as a result of stopping right there and not taking that next step like Peter did, the result is they miss out on experiencing the power of God in their lives in that particular situation. They miss out in experiencing God work in a miraculous way. What situation do you find yourself in right now that Jesus, maybe even this morning, is speaking to your heart and saying, launch out. Keep on trusting me. Keep on trying. Don't lose heart. Throw the nets out again. Take them out into the deeper water. I want to add some depth into your life. Well, when they did this, we read in verse 6 that they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled the boat, both the boats, so that they began to sink. This was the greatest fishing experience of their lives. And what's interesting here is we see Peter in this little setting under the direction of Jesus. Jesus is the captain of his boat here. And when Jesus is the captain of his boat, what do we see? Peter's fruitful. Peter's catching fish. Peter's bearing some fruit here. And this is a lesson that Jesus wanted Peter to learn from the onset. It's a lesson that he wants you and I to learn, is that when Jesus is leading, there's fruit. This would be so important for Peter in his life later on in ministry to realize that when Jesus is leading, when Jesus is the captain of the boat, there's fruit. But without him, we can do nothing, as Jesus said in John chapter 15. Now, at this point, Peter saw Jesus in a whole new light. He had heard Jesus preach. He'd seen Jesus cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue. He'd watched Jesus heal his mother-in-law who was sick with a very high fever. He'd seen Jesus lay hands on all of those people who came to his house there to be healed. And it says that he healed every single one of them. But now Jesus had intruded into Peter's own territory and showed Peter that he was the master of even the fish. And Peter was blown away. Now, it's interesting to note to me that in seeing the authority of Jesus in this area that they knew, fish, they knew about fish. In seeing Jesus move in this area that they knew, it was going to help them, to put a confidence in them, to trust in him later on in those areas that they didn't know, in those areas that were foreign to them. And haven't you found that to be true in your own life as well? So Peter was blown away, and he responded to Jesus with humility and honesty there in verse 8 when he said, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter was so stirred up by what had taken place that he recognized here that only the creator of the fish who could have caused those treasures of the deep to come into his net in that type of way. And he realized in that moment that he was in the presence not only of the greatest prophet that Israel had ever seen, not only of the greatest teacher that had ever come to mankind, and not only the most remarkable miracle worker, but he was in the presence of God himself. And it blew him away. And when he saw Jesus in that light, Peter saw himself and he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." One preacher put it this way: when one is brought consciously into the presence of God, it always has the effect of making him realize his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness. And that is so true. Isaiah the prophet, as we were just singing this morning, as Jim read from Isaiah chapter 6, is a great case in point. The first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is going around and saying, "Woe is you over here, and woe is you, and you guys over here better watch out too." But then in chapter 6, it says that he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and he was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And when Isaiah saw the Lord in that light, when he saw his holiness, when he saw his majesty, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips." He saw Jesus and he saw himself and recognized, "I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch." Daniel also had a similar experience in Daniel chapter 8 or 10. In verse 8, we read that, "Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." Daniel saw the Lord, and in seeing the Lord, he became weak. In seeing the Lord, he found himself just saying, "I have no more strength." As he saw the Lord's greatness and strength, he saw his own weakness and his own inability. And guys, that is always the response of the person who really comes into a realization of who Jesus really is. When they see Jesus for who he really is, they see themselves. When you have an encounter with Jesus and find out who he really is, in seeing him, you suddenly see who you really are, and you find out that you are a sinner. You know, we have the tendency to deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves with others. You know, it seems like you can always find someone who's a little bit worse off than you are. Someone who's a little less kind than you. You can always find someone worse than you. You can look and see, you know, "Hey, I'm not so bad. Look at that guy. Look at that person." In comparison to them, "Hey, man, I'm wonderful." But you know what? That's the wrong standard. The real question is, how do you measure up to Jesus? He's the standard. He's exactly what God intended man to be. He's exactly what God intended you to be. How do we measure up to him? He's exactly who the Father is seeking to conform us into the image of. Romans 8:29. Into the image of his own dear Son. So the real question is, the real standard to see how am I doing, how am I progressing, is how do I measure up to Jesus? How do I compare to him? Perhaps you're here today and you've been thinking that you're okay because you're a good person. You're honest. You don't cheat on your taxes and you're considerate to others. You're better than the next. But the real question is, how do you measure up to Jesus? How do you measure up to him? And the answer is you don't. Because he's holy. He's sinless. And you and I are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. A preacher was speaking to a young man, and the young man said, "Sir, I don't think that I'm a sinner." And the pastor asked him, he said, if he would be willing for his mother or his sisters to know all that he had done or said or thought and all his motives and all of his desires. After a moment, the young man said, "No, indeed, I certainly would not like to have them know, not for all the world." How come? Because he was a sinner. Because he knew that his thoughts and his motives and even his actions would condemn him. It's a good question to pose to the person who says, "I'm not a sinner." Just say, "Hey, let's go and what if your mom could know everything about you?" You know, we, especially, you know, guys, we have a thing about mom. You see the guys on football game, you know, they score a touchdown, the interview comes, "Hi, mom," you know. Dad spent all those hours playing football with him, but, you know. It's a good test that that preacher gave that young man. He was a sinner. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. We have fallen short, and man can talk all he wants about his own goodness, his own good deeds, but the Bible clearly says that by the deeds of the law or by a person's own goodness, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Isaiah, Daniel, and Peter realized this. They saw God, and then they saw themselves. And I suggest to you that if I do not take the position of Peter, of Daniel, or Isaiah, then I cannot truly say that I have met Jesus. And note that. That's why when you see a person who is all caught up in spiritual pride, you can know that that person has not really had a vital encounter with Jesus Christ, or they haven't been recently in any type of fellowship with him, because when I see him, then I see myself. And I see how undone that I am. A vital encounter with God always results in spiritual poverty. Coming to that place, it's the opposite of spiritual pride, where that attitude that says, woe is me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, because now I see myself in truth or in light of your holiness, in light of who you really are. So Peter comes to Jesus in that way, and he falls down at his feet and says, depart from me. But notice Jesus' response to him, to Peter's brokenness. Peter says, depart from me. But you know, Jesus never casts off the brokenhearted sinner. The psalmist said that a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that easy. That's all it takes, is coming to that place of true repentance and true confession. The word confession means to say the same as. It's to look at my sin and say, yes, it's sin. It's wrong. It's rebellion. I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned against, as David said. Yet, you know what? Our tendency so often is to make excuses. People want to make excuses all over the place for their sins. They want to blame everybody else. Even in courtrooms today, people being brought in for doing horrible, committing horrible murders, and they plea insanity because of their diet. Seriously, there have been people that have gone and killed people and said, you know, it was the Hostess Twinkies I ate that day. You know, they just had a weird effect upon me. True. Or it's because my parents did this to me, or because I was neglected here. We are a society that doesn't want to take account for what we are and what we've done. But it began in the garden. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But for the person who comes in just true repentance and true humility and brokenness and says, Lord, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. His response is restoration. Once when Frederick II, an 18th century king of Prussia, went on an inspection tour of some Berlin prisons, he was greeted with the cries of the prisoners as they came and fell to their knees and protested their unjust punishment. While listening to these pleas of innocence, though, Frederick's eyes caught a guy that was sitting off by himself over in the corner. And he went over to that man and he asked him, he said, why are you here? And the man said, armed robbery, your majesty. And he said, were you guilty? And the man said, oh, yes, indeed, your majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment. And at that, Frederick summoned the jailer. And he said, "Release this guilty man at once." And then he said sarcastically, "I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." Well, much in the same way, when a person comes to Jesus and admits their sin, he forgives them. He restores them. Where are you at today? Are you in a place where maybe you're rationalizing some rebellion, making excuses for a lifestyle? Perhaps making some excuses for some sin that you've been walking into? It's not going to fly. But if you humble yourself and confess your sin, Jesus can forgive that sin. He can restore you, make you new. Jesus never casts off the person who comes in full repentance to him, and he turns to that person who comes in that way, and he forgives and he restores, and then he allows us to be used by him. Notice what he says to Peter. He says to Simon, "Do not be afraid," verse 10, "from now on you will catch men." He says, "Peter, it's okay. I've got something new for you. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." And this word, catch, is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to take alive. And the Greek words, we get the idea of to hunt, to entrap, to lead, and to induce. Now, what's also interesting about this word is that it's only used in one other place in the whole entire Bible, and you'd be surprised how it's used. Jot this verse down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, in speaking of God's desire to see men come to repentance, we read there that if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Interesting. That word or that phrase, taken captive, is the same word in the Greek as this word catch, which tells us that Satan also is seeking to catch men alive. Satan also is out hunting and seeking to entrap and seeking to induce and to lead men into his clutches. And his purpose is to slowly destroy their lives and the lives of those around them. And you know what? He's caught many men. But Jesus also is seeking to catch men alive, not to destroy their lives, but to bless them so that in him they can come to really know and understand what it really means to be alive, what it really means to live. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the thief, speaking of Satan, comes to kill, to rob, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. So Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you are going to catch men. Don't be afraid, Peter, of your past failures. Don't be afraid of your lack of faith. No, let's go forward from this day forth. I've got work for you. Peter, I want to work in your life, and I want to work through your life. I want you to be a vessel for me that will go out and catch men alive for the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying to these guys that in following him, they would develop a new mindset and a new mission. You see, prior to this, these guys lived to fish. Their whole life was about fishing. Each day brought about a new challenge of where was the best place to fish? How could they catch more fish? And what was the best way to fish? That's what these guys' lives was about. But now Jesus was going to show them and that they were going to see that there was something better than fishing for fish. It was fishing for men. And in following Jesus, these guys were going to develop a new mindset. A mindset in which they would begin to see people and they would see things differently, because that's how Jesus looked at those things. He saw people and he saw things differently than we do. Jesus saw man as a sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly along, trying to fill that void that was within his heart, looking for meaning in life and happiness. Jesus saw the rotting flesh of the leper, and he realized that his condition was the result of sin that had come into the world, and he had compassion upon him. Jesus looked at the blind man, knowing that his condition was a picture of the spiritual condition of all of mankind. And he came to be the light of the world. Jesus saw people differently. He had compassion upon them. And Jesus also saw things differently as well. You see, Jesus looked at people and realized that they were eternal. And he looked at things and he realized that they were temporal, that they were going to burn. You know, I think it would be a good thing for us to do, to go through the day and just imaginatively place little green tags on everything around us, the cars, the houses, the clothes, all of the stuff that read temporal. And then go around and place little red tags on everything around us that's people. Every person that we come in contact with, a red tag that says eternal. And realizing and remembering, or helping us to realize and remember, that all this stuff around us, it's going to burn. We're not going to take it to heaven. My parents moved down here on Friday from Orange County. And they moved from kind of a large house in Orange County to a smaller house, almost twice the size down here. And yet they brought all their stuff with them. And so as they were piling it all in the garage, they began to realize and see that there was a lot of stuff that they weren't going to be able to hold on to. And my dad answered so good. He said, you know what? It's all going to burn anyway. And he's right. And the cars, the houses, the clothes, the stuff, it's all going to burn. No one's going to be pulling a U-Haul into heaven, you know? But people, they are what's going to last for eternity. People. Jesus was calling these men to live with a whole new mindset. I think Jesus wants us to live with that same mindset, with that same mission. You see, he's called us, all of us here, into the people business as well. To catch men alive. To be used as salt and light by him. Now it says that they forsook all and followed him. They left everything and followed the Lord. Now this is the first time that he called them, there in Matthew and Mark's gospel. It says that they left their nets and followed him. But this time it says that they forsook all and followed after Jesus. Now understand, Jesus doesn't call everyone to give up his current employment and go into full-time ministry, or to go out on the mission field into foreign lands. But listen, he does call every single one of us to be fully devoted to him, whatever your calling may be in life. In fact, wherever God has you right now, guys, that's your mission field. And you can have an incredible impact for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, right there in that place where he has you, as you yield yourself to him, be it at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood where you live. Sometimes we have the tendency to over-glamorize being in full-time ministry, to over-glamorize going out on the mission field, when really we need to be faithful where God has placed us first. Realizing that wherever he has you, that's your mission field. That's the place where God wants to use your life. I was talking with a young guy the other day. And he was talking about how he just wanted so badly to go overseas and to preach the gospel on the streets on foreign soil. And I said, well, do you go preach the gospel on the streets here? And he said, no. I said, well, that's where you need to start. There's fish here that Jesus wants to catch. Wants to use you. You see, God can use every single one of us in that type of way. We're called to be salt and light. And when our lives are yielded to Jesus, the captain of our boat, we can find ourselves being very, very fruitful. And that's when we find ourselves coming into that place of true happiness and true satisfaction, true fulfillment when we're right there in God's perfect will. I remember when the Lord first called me into full-time ministry. It's my freshman year of college. I was playing baseball on a baseball scholarship at Southern California College up in Orange County. And I don't have time to go into it, but it was a pretty radical thing that God did in just showing me that's what he had for my life, was to be involved in ministry. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I should finish out the season. I was on a scholarship. Should I finish out my 4 years in school? Because they were paying me to come and basically play baseball at their school. And my dad gave me some really good advice. He says, you know, you're not going to be happy until you're doing what Jesus wants you to be doing. And he was so right. Praise the Lord. My coach was a Christian. And I went in and talked to him and I quit right then and there. And began seeking God for what he wanted to do and training me to be for whatever ministry that he had for me. Perhaps you are in a situation today where Jesus is saying to you, launch out into the deep. Let your nets down. Trust me. Keep on trying. Maybe it's a situation that seems so irrational. It seems unreasonable. It makes no sense to you. Maybe it's one of those situations where God is going to just, you know, he's calling you in that area of your comfort zone. Maybe you feel like you've tried enough. Maybe you feel like you've waited long enough. Listen, you are not going to be truly happy, nor are you going to experience the power of God in your life until you do what God is calling you and telling you to do. Until you take that step. Until you say, like Peter, it makes no sense to me, but nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll let the net down. Perhaps you're here this morning and Satan has you entrapped in some sin. Or some rebellion. You've been off doing your own thing. Making excuses for your sin. Making excuses for your behavior. But today, Jesus is calling you to come clean. He's calling you to make a stand. He's calling you to say, yes, I'm a sinner. And I realize I'm on my way to hell if I don't get my life right with you. If you come like Peter in brokenness, in honesty, Jesus will pick you up. Jesus will wash you clean. Jesus will restore you and make you whole. Perhaps you're here today and you're in a situation where you're living with a false sense of security and thinking that you are okay because you come to church or because you're not as bad as that person over there or the people that you read about in the newspaper. Know this. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, come. And as we come to him, he can set us free. All we need to do is to realize and admit and acknowledge, like Peter did. Not making excuses, but coming humbly and honestly and saying, this is who I am. I'm not proud of it. And watch how Jesus takes a hold of your life and you can begin to experience the presence and the power of your life, power of God in your life, in a radical way. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you today because you do forgive us. You restore us. You set us free. You make us whole. And Lord, we realize that without you, we can do nothing, including have a relationship with God and have any assurance of heaven. And Lord, I know that there are people here today that you are calling to, that there's areas in their life where they've given up. There's areas in their life where you are calling them to take another step. There's areas in their life where they need so desperately to acknowledge you as the captain of their boat. Father, I pray that we would bring our hearts to you today humbly, honestly. And Lord, that none of us would go forth from this place today thinking that we can make it, we can do it without you. But Lord, may we find ourselves like Peter, saying, Master, Jesus, be the captain of my life today and lead me and direct me. So that we might see the presence and the power of God in our lives in each one of those situations. And Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know you, who are living in sin. Lord, I pray today that they would come home. They would give their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.